Would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 18? Genesis chapter 18. Okay, let's start. If I want to make any Christian, including myself, make them to squirm, all I have to do is ask them, do you pray enough? What is our answer?
No.
Right? We don't pray enough. Martin Luther, the original reformer, said this, I'm so busy, if I don't pray 3 hours a day, I cannot get anything done. Somehow, in our mind, if we don't pray long enough with a flowery word, God will not listen to us. Is that true? A lot of times, our idea of prayer is, okay, thank you God, whatever you're doing, this is my list, and you scroll, drop the scroll, there's a long scroll going down the way, and give me this, let me have that. Isn't that the truth? Our want list is a lot longer than praise list. Among prayers, one of the most important one is intercessory prayer. It is a prayer or a petition to God on behalf of others, not ourselves. Sometimes we know exactly what we should pray for others, or sometimes we don't know what we should pray for that person. Because that person said, I have an unspoken request. And you may say, well, you cannot say that. Oh yeah, that person can say that. Because we are praying to the one who knows everything, who can do everything. Am I correct? So, it doesn't matter what we know, what we don't know. We're simply lifting up that person to the throne of grace. And that, when that happens, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Keep your finger in the first Genesis. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Right behind the book of Acts, right before 1 Corinthians and New Testament. Romans 8, 28, please. Likewise, Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the groaning which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, it says that the saint, who would that be? Would that be the marble statue in the Roman cathedral? No. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It can be a beggar who is believing Jesus Christ. Can be wealthy tycoon still believing Jesus Christ. If that person is believing Jesus Christ, that person is a saint. Not according to some denomination rules. So when we don't know what we should pray. So we really don't know. We are just pouring our heart to the Lord. And we, since we don't know, we say, oh Lord. And stop there. God hears that prayer. Let's stop and pray. Father, indeed we come to you with a lot of times we don't know what we need to pray for. So we prayed this morning. We are asking nothing but your will, because you are wonderful and marvelous God who provides nothing but the best for us. That's why you sent your only begotten Son for us, that we may come to know him, and through him we may know the Father. Father, we pray that you speak to us through the Holy Spirit in this word, that we may not hear from the man's mouth, but we may hear from the Holy Spirit himself. And Father, we are asking you to give us a wisdom to understand, give us a heart to be obedient, to follow you. We live in a short time on this earth. Father, we want to do what is right in your sight, so you alone receive glory and honor and praise. Father, we are asking you to guide our heart and anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your truth. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country, deeply divided with their ideologies, for their own selfish ideologies. It doesn't matter whether it's a Republican or Democrat, somehow All they care about is getting, staying in power and dumbing down the other person. Father, we are asking you that you speak to them. If they don't know you, they may come to know Christ. And if they have not experienced the intimate relationship with Christ, Father, we pray that they may know Jesus intimately. And Father, we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Another police officer got killed. Comfort the family and comfort the friends and their co-workers. Father, we pray that you put the hedge of protection around them. You be their shield. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18 in the book of Genesis, please. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of the Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Bless you. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, the three men were standing by him. Probably they would have scared the snot out of people. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door and met them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found a favor in your sight, do not pass on by them, your servant. Please let the little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your heart. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. Stop there, please. Here again, the Lord came to Abraham in human appearance for the fifth time in the Old Testament. This is known as a fancy theological word, Christophany. And somehow, Abraham immediately recognized who these visitors are. Maybe Jesus appeared in the same form or same face, with the same face. According to Isaiah, a lot of people, you know, somehow when you see the portrait of Jesus Christ in the paintings, medieval paintings or modern day painting, I did some drawing of that too. Well, somehow we tendency to make Christ's face very good looking, don't we? But according to the book of Isaiah, he was not. He was a Joe Average, very ugly, not ugly. Okay. Not somebody you would say, ooh, and ah. Just average person, nobody, they would think that, well, he's another Jew. And I don't think that he was, how did Abraham recognize him? Did he have a halo? We don't know. Just leave it as is. Probably because he'd seen him four times, now he recognized him right away. Abraham is given a special title, the friend of God, in 2 Chronicles 27, Isaiah 41:8, and James 2:23. When you go home, make sure I'm quoting the right verses, okay? He is the only person in the Bible who to have it. But Jesus called Lazarus his friend in John 11:11, and he also called friends all who believe in him and obey him in John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. So if you are born again Christian, how many of you are born again Christian? Raise your hand. Okay. If you are born again Christian, you are friend of God. How's that for a title? You know, a lot of people has this, initial in the back of their name, right? Like a PhD stand for the thud. No, actually that's the THD. And PhD stand pile high and deep. I have an initial on the back of my back of my name too. MICKEYMOUSE. You know, nothing is better than Juno Kim, a friend of God. Right? Let's go down to verse 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent of the Sarah. And said, quickly make ready three measure of a fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. Probably angel cake, right? And Abraham ran to the herd and took the tender and the good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and said before them, he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Stop there again. Notice Abraham did not spare any expense to make these visitors, Christ, feel at home. Now, keep your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. You all there? Christ may dwell in your heart through faith that you being rooted and grounded in what? That's right. We cannot have him as our Savior and Lord unless we love him first. How important it is for Christian to make Christ feel at home in our hearts. Our Lord yearned to spend time with us and have a communion with us if we only let him. We often allow ourselves to be far too busy for that, don't we? By the way, I'm going to take a sidetrack for a moment. Some people think that, well, you know, Jesus Christ is, when he becomes our Savior and Lord, Holy Spirit resides in our heart. Am I correct? Okay. And when the person backslid and do those bad things, and there's some denominations, some people say, well, he's demon possessed. Wrong theology. Hear me well. Holy Spirit will not bunk with a demon in your heart. There's no such thing as one that person is born again, that person will not be demonized. You hear me? Either Jesus Christ or not Jesus Christ. Either full Jesus Christ or that person cannot be demonized at the same time. All ministry must be, first be to the Lord. Because if we fail to be a blessing to the Lord, we will never be a blessing to others. Colossians 3:23 said, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as to the Lord and not to men. If you're a plumber, do it wholeheartedly. If you're an electrician, do it wholeheartedly. If you're a stockbroker, do it wholeheartedly. If you do nothing, you're retired, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly. Yeah. If you're going to retire, you do it all heartily, right? To begin with, Abraham's, he served the Lord personally. Remember, Abraham was 99 years old. He's an extremely rich man. He could have a chief steward, hey, ring the bell, and he will come. He could do everything. Or he could choose one of the young men from out of the 300 young men, servants. But he chose to serve them. Did you notice he even stood while they were, stood next to them while he was eating? Almost like a restaurant with the white gloves waiters. Have you been there? I just saw in the picture. I'm not that class. And they stand there and literally hand them food to take care of their needs. Soon as you drink the water, they fill it up. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you served and minister to the Lord with such a zeal and excitement with your heart? When was the last time? Do you even ever serve? Wow, it's quiet. Somebody asked me this, not in our congregation. When I was explaining to that person about serving the Lord and following the Lord in the church. And that lady said, what is in for me? So I said, Christianity is not about you, what you do for God and what you do for others. So let me say this. If you are not serving the Lord, and I'm sure you might say, I have a physical limitation. Is that the best excuse you can come up with? You come to me, talk to me, and I will give you tons of things to do. I need the prayer warriors. For those who are not serving the Lord in this church or other ministries, I will tell you simply this. If you are not serving the Lord and His people, and you are cheating yourself from blessing of God and that He has stored for you, serve Him, you will be blessed. I'm not talking about money. I'm not saying each time you serve the Lord, you hear the sound, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. No, that's being a waiter. You're getting a tip. When you serve the Lord with all your heart, most of the time, it goes into your heavenly account. Verse 9, please. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah was old, as Sarah were old and advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have a pleasure my old being old also?" Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied and saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." You know, you can sum up what we just read here with the four words, did not, did to, did not, did to. It's a conversation between the Lord and the Sarah. Significantly, having a child of their own is their lifelong dream between Abraham and Sarah. Now that the Lord is telling them, yeah, you will have a child, and they're all of a sudden having a doubt. This is a strange character of us to believe God's promise for a long, long time. When God says, yeah, now is the time, I will grant you prayer request. And all of a sudden, doubt slips in. Listen, our God is greater than our doubt. Amen? Can you say it with me? Our God is greater than our doubt. Say it again. Yeah, like you mean it. Our God is greater than our doubt. Isn't it true? We worry because we, what? Doubt. What if it doesn't happen? If God said it will happen, it will. Of course, whenever we doubt God, we are questioning both His integrity and ability. Does He keep promises? Yes, He does. Does He have a power to do what He says He will do? The answer to both questions is absolutely yes. Go to Romans chapter 4, please. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to, what? Perform. Amen. So listen, if God make a promise, we can be sure that He has a power to fulfill it. And He will remain faithful even if we are faithless. Alright, let's continue in verse 16, please. Back to Genesis. Then the man rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Verse 20, and the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they are done altogether according to outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Verse 22, then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham, being a good host, he walked out with his guest. You know, some ladies talk, and then they say bye to each other, They go out and stood outside the door and talk. Every 30 minutes and longer. And while they're talking, husband stood there and their beard start to grow. And their cobwebs start to build around their head and shoulder. Oh, hi, baby. I'm in trouble. Because of what God has expected from Abraham as an intercessor, God will reveal to Abraham what he will do with the Sodom and Gomorrah. This point is vital. God's purpose in this is not gossip with Abraham about what he will do, nor is it a set to satisfy Abraham's curiosity. God wanted to do something in Abraham's life through what he will reveal to him. Abraham belonged to the select company of God's people known as intercessor. Individuals like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, the apostles, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what is the main job our Lord Jesus does in heaven now? The intercessory ministry of intercession. So we never more like our Lord than when we are interceding for others. It is not enough for us to be a blessing to our Lord and our home, but we must also seek to win a lost world and bring sinners to the Savior and pray for the fellow believers in Christ. So my suggestion is, if you've been praying to God for your need, good. Now start to pray for others as well. Don't be so selfish. Give me this, give me that. I want that. Start to intercede for others. That's what we do on Monday night. Monday night meeting, prayer meeting. We are not praying for ourselves or our family's need. We are praying for our nation. We are praying for our leaders. We are praying for their salvation. We are praying for our church. We are praying for our missionaries. And you may say, well, I cannot do much. Can you drive? Can you drive and come out here at 7 o'clock Monday night? Somebody will be here. We can pray. And we can intercede. Are you with me on that? All right. Let's continue verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find the Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there are the 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be the 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose the 30 would be found. And he said, I will not do it if they find 30 there. And he said, indeed now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose the 20 should be found. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak to once more. Suppose the 10 be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. I can just imagine this going back and forth. 50, 45, 40, and going down to 10. And God probably looked at him, hey, I have a quota to meet. No, he didn't say that. Listen, Abraham's prayer was based on not on the mercy of God, but on the justice of God. A just and holy God could not and would not destroy righteous believers with wicked ones. Are you with me? Let me explain. I'm bringing this to the next point. Sudden destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah used in the scripture as an example of God's righteous judgment of the sinners. And Jesus used it as a warning for the people in the end time. Folks, whether you believe it or not, we are living in the end time. Do you know that? I said this before, I will say it many more times until the rapture happens. There's not one single prophecy need to be fulfilled until the rapture happens. That means rapture can happen any time. We need to be ready. And Jesus is using this Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Why would Abraham want God to spare such a wicked people? Wouldn't that be easier for God to just destroy them and start with a new city? Of course, Abraham's first concern was the Lot and his family. In fact, Abraham had already rescued the people of Sodom when they lost the war. Remember a couple chapters ago? He took his own people and fought the war for them and rescued the Lot and the entire city. But somehow these people were not grateful to Abraham and God to change their behavior, because they all went back into their old way of life and did not heed the warning of God. But even apart from the Lot situation, Abraham did not want to see all those people die and lost forever. You know, it's easy for us to think that the wicked people, like a mother in Colorado, I believe, who killed her son because she was not eating a hot dog. It's like, are you serious? People are so twisted, they do that kind of thing. And don't think that you and I are any different. If the Lord did not rescue us, we would do exact same thing or maybe even worse. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33, please. Right before the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, please. I'll give you 20 minutes to find that Ezekiel. Verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of what? The wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why? For why should you die, O house of Israel?" God is a merciful God. Amen? Out of this conversation between God and Abraham, we learned a valuable lesson about the principle of an intercessory prayer. I'm going to talk about that at the end of this study. Folks, it is a privilege of a Christian that we can communicate with God through a prayer. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you are in. It doesn't matter what kind of time it is. You can pray anytime. The aim of prayer is not to force God's hand to make him to do our will against his own, but to deepen our knowledge of him and our fellowship with him through contemplating his glory and confessing our dependence and need and consciously embracing his goals. I know it's a mouthful, but it's very important for us to know. Our petition must be according to God's will, in God's time, and in Jesus' name. Let me make it in a different way. Let me put it this way. You are not bending God's way to put it into your way. Rather, you are aligning your way and my way to be aligned with God's way. You with me? Kenneth Copeland, he's the teacher of the Word of Faith. He's a heretic. I say it without an apology. He said, "Tell God what you want. He will do for you." What is he? What God is he? Is he a bellhop? You ring the bell and he jump on his feet and come to you? No. He's Almighty God. We are sinners forgiven by grace of God. Abraham was thinking that there should be at least 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. But that was not the case. Do you know that the great tribulation period cannot come as long as the church is in the world? I know there is a people who, many biblical scholars arguing pre-trib and rapture will happen before the tribulation or middle of the tribulation or pan-tribulation. It will happen sometime in within or after post-trib. It just cannot come because the Christ bore our judgment and the great tribulation is a part of judgment that is coming. And he took our, Jesus Christ took our judgment. And the current world is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. The late wife of the Billy Graham, who also passed away, she said this, if God does not judge Africa, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that the truth? What did that say? Yeah, America. What's the difference? couple letters. America. Close to each other, right? Isn't it? Listen, God will judge this world and unbelievers. Before he does that, he will come and take all the believers out of this world that is known as a rapture. No one knows when he will come. He will come for sure. And you better be ready. And you may say, well, I'm ready because I'm a good person. No, you're not. Unless you are born again Christian, you are not ready. And unless you are born again Christian, when the rapture happens, you will be left behind. What if this happened right now, right here? Wouldn't that be cool? We go all home. If you are not a born again Christian, and many of us will be gone, you will be here all alone. And you're going to think that, oh, that broken English speaking guy that said the truth. When it comes to salvation, I don't fool around. It's deadly serious, literally. Here are the three principles of intercessory prayers. Number one, intercessor must draw near to the Lord. As we see in verse 23, Abraham came near to the Lord. Effective intercession is a matter of drawing near to God so that we can pray according to His will. Second principle, intercessor must have a compassionate heart and concern for the others. Issue is not what kind of sin people commit. I grant that there's a different grade of the sins. With a little child's lie, and there is a heinous sin of the murder or rapist. But the wage of the sin is death, and beyond death is an eternal hell. Sin is sin, folks. And you don't ever think that it's just a little white lie. Do you find anywhere in the Bible is that just a little white lie will be exception? Do you find it anywhere? Some of the intercessory prayer don't involve the prayer for someone who is in sin, but the help. When we have a compassionate heart and concern for others, it's a lot easier to get involved in the prayer on behalf of them. Third principle. Intercessor must have a bold humility. Intercessor should not be proud or arrogant before the Lord, but continuously plead to the Lord for others. I want you to go to the last, it's not in the sermon outline note, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6, please. Right before Ephesians, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken and he trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest also be tempted. You cannot do that unless you have a bold humility. If you walk around looking down people with over your nose, you cannot pray for them. Remember the Pharisee who was praying next to the tax collector that Jesus made a parable, and tax collector standing far away from the altar and beating his own bosom, Lord, forgive the sinner. He didn't even look up to the heaven. And the Pharisee standing close, and he's lifting his hand and piously said, I'm not like that sinner, and I give a tithe in everything. Guess who, Jesus said, guess whose prayer God answered and heard? Tax collector who was broken or Pharisee who was arrogant? Tax collector. Unless we come to the Lord with the humility, He will not hear our prayer. Amen? So this is very important. If you're going to be an intercessory prayer, be humble. Then come to Him. Let's stand up and pray.